The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning, all. It's great to be here this morning and see all of your faces. I have a sense of a father's love for his children this morning. I'm reminded of the prodigal son story where the son is trudging along and the father is running to meet and embrace his son. So don't be afraid to draw near to God's presence today. So we're continuing our story of Judges, and we're looking today at Samson the Nazarite, so called because he was chosen, called and separated unto God. And our story begins in the familiar way now. We've seen it before. It starts with the word again, doesn't it? Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It's a cycle that we've seen. And it's a downward spiral, Sam shared in his message. Samson is the last of the judges. So we're nearing the end of that downward spiral. And the spiritual life of Israel, God's people, is eroding. They're starting to take on board the cultures around them, the belief systems, the spirituality, maybe even the language is filtering into their language. They're starting to look more like those nations, and rather than the unique, chosen, called, set apart people of God. And so they're losing that relationship with God as their father, as their husband even, and as their provider and protector. And so with other stories as that we've seen in this cycle of events, the Lord allows a nation to rise up and become dominant and oppressive over God's people. The Philistines have been around for a while. It says they're 40 years, and we've heard a little bit about them in some of the other stories. We'll hear more about them in the story of Samuel and also the first two kings, Saul and David. But they've been rising in the land for some time now. But there's something different about this story, I think. Last week when Andrew shared about Jephthah, we saw how the people of God cried out to God to deliver them. They were under oppression, they were suffering, and under the weight of that oppression, they were crying out. We don't see that here in this story, at least not at this stage. And as I wondered about that, I did a little research. I have a book at home called The New Bible Dictionary. It's quite a large book. I've had it for 30 years now, so it's not that new, but what it says is interesting. It says that the Philistines rose in the land not by force, but by infiltration, little by little by little. They became more prominent. They became more dominant and ultimately more oppressive. But it was a slow rise. It didn't necessarily raise the alarm bells that a marauding band of Midianites would raise, or a crushing defeat from a foreign army like the Ammonites would raise. They were rising under the radar a little bit, becoming more dominant. And it's interesting that the story goes on to say, and we'll see this in chapter 15, there's a delegation sent from Judah to confront Samson and say, "What are you doing, Samson? Why are you rocking the boat? Why are you upsetting the status quo? Sure, we've lost some of our freedom and our uniqueness as God's people. We've lost some of our independence, but things are not so bad. There's some economic benefits to having this relationship, and we're comfortable. So we don't want you rocking the boat, Samson." So it's interesting here. It's a different element to the story. And so therefore, it is not the people who call out to God, but it is God who sees the danger, as a loving father does before his children sees it, and he intervenes. God takes the initiative, and he comes in person. He doesn't entrust this to a prophet, nor even to a holy angel, but he comes himself in the person of the angel of the Lord. And this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. We see Christ in various places in the Old Testament. Isaiah saw him enthroned, being worshipped by the seraphim. But we also see him appearing to men as the angel of the Lord. And so that's what happens here. He appears to a woman, the wife of Manoah, and tells her that she's going to have a child. Now, Manoah and his wife have been trying, But they're childless. They're struggling to have children. And there's a pattern of that in the scriptures. Often when that's the case and the Lord finally blesses the couple with a child, that child is special and has a special calling. It reminds me a little bit this story of Abraham and Sarah. They were struggling to have a child. They were in their old age. And the Lord appeared to Abraham, visited Abraham and said, Abraham, I'll return in a year's time. You'll have a son. And there's a second story it reminds me of, and that's Elizabeth and Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest serving in the temple, and an angel appeared to him and said, Zechariah, your prayers are answered. You're going to have a son. His name will be John, and he'll be mighty going before the Lord. He will be filled with the Spirit from the womb. He will be separate and called and chosen. And so it's very, very much like, I guess, John the Baptist, this story. It also reminds me, though, of Jesus himself, because Jesus was called, set apart and chosen for God's special purpose. Jesus was also, if you like, a Nazarite, as will Samson be. From the womb until his death, he's called and set apart. As we learn more about Samson, we see there are a lot of failings in his character. But he is still a model of Christ in many different ways. And the story does end with him being stirred by the Spirit. It reminds me of Jesus after his baptism being led by the Spirit into the desert. But one question in my mind that came when I started to read the story was, why does the Lord go to the wife? Because the more common pattern is he goes to the husband, in the case of Abraham and Zechariah, for example. And there are two thoughts that came to me. And one is practical, the other is spiritual. The practical thought was, well, it's the mother who's the primary caregiver. It's her job to nurture and protect the child, to make sure no one cuts the child's hair, and it has no contact with wine or fermented drink or anything unclean, according to the law that Moses gave to the Israelite people, the law that God gave to Moses. And so it's her job. And it actually begins when Samson is in the womb. And so the wife of Manoah, the mother, needs to separate herself. She needs to live as a Nazarite. She needs to separate herself unto God for the sake of the next generation that's coming. And it highlights to me the role of a godly mother. How critical is a godly mother as she separates herself and realizes that she's in the world but not of the world. She's in the world but the world is not in her. And as she separates herself unto God, what an impact that has on the next generation. Anyone here with a godly mother can testify to that. So that's very practical. Now, of course, dads have a place, fathers have a place, and I think one of their primary roles, or a chief role, is to impart and establish identity into their child. And I believe that would have been a role of Manoah, but I wonder how well he was able to fulfill that role. Now, he was a devout man, but he had some issues. And it's clear to me that imparting identity was very critical, because Samson, here is a young man growing up in a culture that's agrarian, it's agricultural, and the harvest time is a critical part of the calendar. The grape harvest is a time of great celebration. The community gets together, the young unmarried women take off their shoes and crush the grapes. There's music and singing and dancing and celebration, and everyone is there, and they're talking about it for weeks and months afterwards. Well, everyone is there except, of course, for Samson. Now, without a father speaking identity into his heart, what's going to happen? Isn't he going to start to feel insecure, a bit like Jephthah? Isn't he going to start to feel like an outsider, a reject, someone who doesn't belong in the community? And he'll need a father to say to him, Samson, you are not a reject. You are called, you are chosen. God told me himself that you are coming into the world for a critical time, a special purpose. Those other people, they're ordinary, but you are not. Think of them as stones, Samson, but you are a diamond, sharpened for God's purpose. But how does Manoah do that when he struggles with his own identity? Because it seems to me he's devout, he has a faith in God, but he does not and is not able to rest in confident assurance of God's love and heart towards him. God's Father's heart towards him and his people. His name means resting place or condition of rest. It's a derivative of the word Noah, which means comfort or rest. But he doesn't seem to rest in that. He has a fearful anxiety or anticipation of God's anger and God's wrath. He doesn't get God's Father's heart. And even though the Lord spoken to him of an incredible blessing, a child, an answer to his prayers, and not just any child, but a special, unique child, and he himself has a calling and a purpose, and even though the Lord has validated that message by receiving his offering, it still has not sunk in at this time. He has this fearful anticipation. So there's a problem there. How do you impart identity when you don't have an established identity yourself? He does ask an interesting question, though. He asks the Lord, "What is your name?" And it reminds me of the story of Moses in the burning bush, when the Lord appears to Moses and says, "Moses, go to my people Israel and confront Pharaoh and speak on their behalf." And Moses says, "Okay, but whom shall I say sent me?" And the Lord answered, "I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you. I am ultimate reality. I'm the eternal God. I'm your Father, your provider, your shepherd, your Savior. Tell them I am is the one who's sending you." Now, in this case, the angel answer, or the angel of the Lord answers a question with a question. "Why are you asking? My name is beyond understanding," or "it's wonderful," some versions say. But if Manoah was, again, a little more spiritually astute, he would have already heard the Lord answer him and reveal himself to him. When he asked, "Are you the man who spoke to my wife?" the response, "I am. I am the eternal God." So he has actually heard. I wonder then if there's a spiritual reason why the Lord gives instructions to the wife. She seems to be the one that's a little bit more spiritually astute in this case. Now, as I was preparing for today, the question in my mind was, why are we reading Judges now? Is it important that we do for such a time as this? And what was stirring in my heart is, it is. We are in a critical time, just as Israel was also. So what can we take away? Well, there's a few things. I've mentioned the importance of parental care, of mothers especially, as they separate themselves to God, as they devote themselves and draw near to him, what a profound impact that has on the next generation. And that could be a nursing mother today, or an expecting mother. It could be a mother with young children, or a spiritual mother in the church praying into the next generation of believers that are coming forth. And likewise, the importance of establishing our identity, establishing ourselves as beloved children of the Father. Ephesians 1:6 says that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Christ, who is Beloved. And when God looks at his Son, he sees us because we are in his Son. And his heart toward his Son is his heart toward us. And perhaps the apostle that understood that best was John. He is the one who laid his head on Jesus' chest. He heard Jesus' heartbeat. He understood the heartbeat of the Father. And 3 John 2, he says, "Beloved," he's speaking to you and I "wish above all things that you prosper and are in health, even as your soul prospers." I want you to flourish in every aspect of your life. There's no element of your life that my heart for you is not to see you flourish. And isn't that a loving father's heart to his children? Now, we all go through troubles. We all go through challenges. And there are times in our lives when we don't flourish. And sometimes, even as a loving father, we'll step back because we know there's a testing time for our child that they need to come through to be strong enough so that they can flourish in the future. But a father's heart, and our father's heart, is always for our blessing, for our flourishing. And we need to establish that so that we can then impart identity to the next generation of believers. That's part of our role. I ask myself also, though, are we living in similar times? And there's a stirring in my heart that says, yes, yes, we are. You saw how the Philistines rose by infiltration in society. And I think there's a lot of infiltration going on now. And it's useful for us to have a closer look at the Philistines and see, can we learn something about them so that we can then identify them in our own society? They're an interesting people because, like all of us, they arise out of Noah. Noah comes out of the ark, as does his three sons, one of whom is Ham. Ham has a son called Mizraim, and that's Egypt. The Hebrew word for Egypt is Mizraim. Mizraim has a son who becomes the father of the Philistines. And so here is a parallel. The Philistines arise out of Egypt, just like God's chosen people. And they go on a journey to the promised land. They arrive about a generation after the conquest. There's a parallel here going on between the Philistines and God's people. But the journey is not the same. In the case of God's people, there's God's mighty outstretched arm judging the gods of Egypt and the Pharaoh of Egypt. He parts the Red Sea and the Israelites pass through on dry land, which in 1 Corinthians 10:2, Paul describes as baptism. It's a model of baptism. And as Paul is speaking in that chapter, he goes on to talk about communion. And so he's reflecting on Christ's death for us. And that's what baptism reflects also, that we go into the waters, we're dying with Christ, and then we're being raised out of the waters. It's a model of an inner reality that by God's Spirit we are baptized into Christ's death, and then we are raised and we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. So Israel follows that model, and that's our entry into the promised land. That's how we enter, through baptism. And that's how Israel enters. And there's a second baptism when they pass through the Jordan River. Maybe that reflects a washing in the Word. It's a second washing. One thing is clear, though, that is not the path of the Philistines. They get into the land, but as imposters. There is no washing for them. And their name in Hebrew means wallowing or rolling in dust. They're dusty people. They speak from the dust of the earth. And everything they do is earthly. I ask myself the question, do we not experience something similar in this culture? Has there not been a slow rise in infiltration of people, whether sometimes in the church or outside of the church, becoming more prominent, their voices becoming louder, ultimately becoming dominant and then oppressive, restricting the freedom of God's people to speak the truth in love? Is that not something that we've experienced ourselves? Increasing limitations on believers to have freedom to speak God's word to a lost and dying world who so desperately needs it. And I sense God's call and reminding us, remember that you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are my special possession. I've called you to be separate, to be set apart from that dust of the world, that dusty way of speaking, whether we like to call it political correctness or just human wisdom. God has set us apart from all of that, that we might declare his praises into a dark world that needs his light. And I sense God's call, especially this morning, I sense it on the younger generation of believers here. A call to rise up and to be Nazarites, if you like. Not in terms of wine and haircuts, but in terms of being separate unto God. I sense that call to be arrows or arrowheads in his quiver. And I think it's no coincidence that young people are rising up in this church. There are people praying here of a morning at 4 a.m. for the service. They're meeting during the week, building one another up in their faith, worshipping, praying, encouraging. It's no coincidence that that's happened, because that's the call on the generation. And Scott Lennon reminded me, it's also no coincidence because there's an older generation, like Manoah's wife, who have been on their knees, devoted to the Lord, separate, praying into this next generation, that they might rise forth, be birthed in God's Spirit, that they might be able to stand up for this generation, but even more importantly, for generations to come. Because there's a rising tide, isn't there, of this infiltration. And those voices of oppression are getting louder and louder, and those restrictions on Christian freedoms are increasing. Now, I've seen it. I've been a believer for about 35 years. I work in the university system and I've seen the restrictions increasing, and you've all seen that in society. So what is it going to be like in a generation's time? Two generations' time or three generations' time? What are the restrictions going to be like on God's people then? There's a prophecy in the book of Amos, and it's about Israel's past, but I sense a warning in the Lord saying it could happen in this nation. Amos 8:11 says, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water." We've got plenty of food and water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Not a famine of the word of the Lord, we have plenty of it, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord, because such will be the constraints on that generation, that their ability to speak the truth in love with gentleness and respect will be so limited that no one will be hearing the word of the Lord. And that's why I sense that call on this younger generation especially, that it's time to rise up and to confront. Just as Samson was called to confront the Philistines, it's time to rise up and confront those modern day Philistines speaking from the dust of the earth. Not to bend under the weight of that pressure of oppression, and not to blend the dust of the earth into the water of the word and create something polluted and worthless, but to maintain fidelity to the Lord, fidelity to his word and his truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I sense that call for this generation and for this church, and I see that call being answered. But what do you sense as I'm speaking today? What is God speaking into your hearts? Because he has something individual for all of us. What's he saying to your heart? What's stirring up in you? You know, you might think, I'm just an ordinary person. There's not much I can do. But don't underestimate the power of a godly life. The way you speak, the way you bear yourself, the way you react to circumstances in life is a very powerful witness to the world around you. And as God implants his word and his heart in your heart, that's going to overflow and manifest in your life, and it's going to affect those around you. So take a moment, ask the Lord, what are you saying to me today? And what would you like me to do? Let's just take a moment in silence to do that, and then I'll finish off with prayer. Father, I sense your call to your people to draw near. It's the call of a loving Father saying, draw near to me. Come closer to me. Draw nearer still. Come closer to my heart for such a time as this. Father, we live in critical times. There's a tide that's rising, and the level's getting higher and higher, but it's gradual. Life is all right. We're relatively comfortable, but there's a danger in not recognizing what could come. Lord, you saw that danger in the lives of the people of Israel, and you entered into the situation to begin to confront this danger, and I believe that is your call for us today. A father's heart to his children, to draw near and to recognize that there is a danger, and we need to be alert to it. We don't want to be mixing the ways of the world, the culture of the world, the dust of the earth in with our faith, in with the water of the word. So, Father, for each of us, you've put something on our hearts. May that come to life. May it manifest in our lives as we go forth into this week to come. May we be ever aware of your presence and your Father's heart saying, draw near, delight yourself in me. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.